not sure what they actually mean. They seem straightforward, but then we stop and we say, well, now, exactly what is that quality? What does that quality mean? And what is that promise? How is that promise fulfilled? How would I know I had that promise? And do I really have that promise? And so as we look at these, we're looking at these qualities. Qualities that I believe that as we get through them, we'll see that aren't qualities that are given in an ideal sense of what the ideal person would have that we would never obtain to. Or they're not qualities that are given for an age that is yet to come. But there are qualities, not so much qualities of high ethics, but of characteristics that should and can reflect, be reflected by those that are Christ followers. And the very first one is related to the poor in spirit. And so the question becomes, are you poor in spirit? As a church, are we poor in spirit? And so we'd have to ask the question, well, then what does it mean? Who are the poor in spirit? And so as we began and asked the very first question for us this morning is, are you, am I, poor in spirit? Well, to answer that, then we'd have to say, well, then who are the poor in spirit? What does that mean? Well, a couple of things it surely does not mean is that the poor in spirit are not those who have poor spirits. That is, it's not those who are depressed. It's not those who are discouraged. It's not those that lack courage. Poor in spirit surely is not a reference to a disposition that we have. And that we have a poor disposition. And we might speak of someone and say, they sure have a bad disposition. They sure are in a bad mood today. Well, surely the poor in spirit is not a reference to those that are in a bad mood, that have an ill disposition. Likewise, though it would seem more reasonable, they are not those who are financially poor. Is this a passage that's saying, blessed are those who are without material possessions? Well, I don't believe so, because the Bible does not teach those who are without material possessions are better off than those that are with material possessions. Likewise, I think we could find some passages that wouldn't necessarily say those who have material possessions are truly better off than those with material possessions. 1 Timothy chapter 6 speaks of Christians who are materially rich. It doesn't speak of them in a negative light. It doesn't say that something's wrong with them. 1 Timothy 6 isn't a passage that says, if you have material possessions and you know Jesus Christ, that's a contradiction. So get rid of your material possessions. Paul writes and he says to Timothy, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. That's 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Now, sometimes because of an earlier passage in Timothy, there is this association that riches are bad. And it has been sometimes popularized that money is the root of all evil. But that's not what the passage says earlier in Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It doesn't even say the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the root of all sorts. Various kinds of evil arise when people love money. So the love of money is in one category, but then Paul later tells Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world. So being rich isn't a contradiction with being a Christ follower. But the very fact that Paul had to write Timothy and tell him to instruct those who are seemed to set that group a little bit of apart than maybe many others or maybe even most within that church. So surely the passage isn't talking about the financially poor. And the reason in this passage that he's being instructed that way is that there's something that is a telltale sign of the rich that Paul is urging against. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. See, one of the tendencies of those that have possessions is to put your confidence not in the Lord, but your confidence in money. So blessed are the poor. Well, the poor doesn't mean financially rich or financially poor, but we do see there a possibility. If you're financially rich, there may be a tendency to trust in money. And so when we start tracing this word, maybe we get a little different view. So who are the poor in spirit? Well, the word poor originally meant someone who would beg, someone who is dependent upon others for support. And thus it simply came to reference to the poor, looking at those who are materially poor. Because they didn't have, they were reduced to a state of they had to seek it from others, or they had to be dependent upon others. And that's what the word poor originally meant. Since the materially needy had no refuge except for God, the term started to take on an aspect of those who were humble and dependent upon God. It started to have overtones. The poor became almost symbolic for those who were dependent upon God because they had nowhere else to look, and so they were forced to look to God. And that's often what we see, and that's exactly what Paul was saying to Timothy. Those who are rich remind them not to fix their hope upon the uncertainty of their material possessions. See, when we have, we may tend to not look at God. And we know this to a certain degree, where you can think of it. Unfortunately, for many of us, if not all of us, we become more acutely aware of our need of God and our desire for God and our dependency upon God when there's a need in life. When something is beyond what we are able to deal with. So if there's a financial crunch, if there's a physical need, if there's a relational thing that's out of our control, when things are out of our control, we become acutely aware that we need God. Well, that's what this term is looking at. Those who were materially poor were in a position that they had no refuge. There was no refuge except God, and so there was this turning to God. And so the term started to look at that. Literally, it originally had that meaning of physically or financially poor, but then it had these overtones of a spiritual sense. For instance, in Psalm 34:6, it says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles." A poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. And then in Isaiah 61:6, which is probably very much connected to the passage in Matthew, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Lord God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted," or the NIV has, "to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." You may find an association there and say, "Well, isn't that a passage that Jesus said?" And that Jesus cited that passage as that he was there to fulfill that passage. That he came specifically to bring good news to the poor. Well, the Hebrew for poor or afflicted has the primary sense of dependence, and with the more developed implications of lowliness, dispossession, poverty. And then it took on that religious aspect, that spiritual aspect of humility, piety. Because poverty is looking at the undeserved, then God is regarded especially as the protector of the poor. And so this term poor took on this dimension, this overtone of poor in a spiritual realm. So it's likely, though, we cannot be absolute, it's likely that Jesus, when he was teaching this passage, he was speaking in Aramaic. And Matthew comes along and writes it in Greek. And that Jesus may have simply used an Aramaic word for poor. And when Matthew is giving the sense of the translation and putting it in Greek, he chooses to pay poor in spirit to give that clarification. Because the word poor has that overtones of spiritual, not just literally, physically, who is poor in possessions. So this poor in spirit is looking at those that are dependent, those that are, in some sense, humble, those that recognize that they are without. The poor in spirit lifts the stress from the material and places it in a spiritual realm. And in this regard, it takes on a sense of almost what we might say bankruptcy. That is, the poor in spirit, as used in the Sermon on the Mount, is those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt. How do you assess your spirituality? How do you assess your spiritual resources? Well, if you go to this time period, there were, this is an oversimplification, but almost as the Gospels present it, there's two groups. There's those that we refer to, and the Bible says them as the Pharisees, and then the rest. And the Pharisees saw themselves with spiritual resources. And so Jesus speaks often to that regard. He says, I came, as a physician for those who are ill. And you that have health, perfect health, you have no need of me. Well, did any of them really have perfect health in that regard? No. But how did they see themselves? Jesus came, I came to give sight to the blind. You who can see, you have no need of me. Were the Pharisees, did they have perfect sight? No. But how did they view themselves? They saw themselves as righteous. They had no need. And so we look around today and we look at ourselves or others, and we don't have this concept of Pharisees. I mean, we may use that in a figurative speech of somebody that's a hypocrite. But we have people, whether it includes ourselves or others, at various times, they say, I have spiritual resources. Now, somebody may not say, I have spiritual resources. Here's all the things. But that's in effect what it's saying, isn't it? When you say, I know that I'll go to heaven because I'm such a good person. I go to heaven because I've done these things. I know that God is surely pleased with me because I sing in the choir. It's saying, I have spiritual resources. I've sought after God my whole life. I've been in church every Sunday. My parents are Christians. My grandparents were Christians. Surely, I have spiritual resources. That's one group. And then there's another group, and they say, I'm bankrupt. I have nothing. Remember the two that Jesus told the story about? There were these two men, and they were at the temple. And one looked over at this poor sinner, said, Lord, I'm so blessed. I'm so thankful. I'm not like him. And the other one said, have mercy upon me. Who was spiritually bankrupt? One said, I have nothing to offer you, Lord. Have mercy upon me. The other one said, I'm so much better than that person. How do you see yourself? That's what this passage is looking at. Isaiah 57:15 says, For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I will dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God looks favorably upon the lowly, upon the contrite. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." And then in Luke 18, has that story of the sinner and the tax gatherer. One looking at the other one and saying, "I'm so much better than you." Someone gave the illustration of, you could be at the base of Mount Everest, or you could be at the top of Mount Everest. And when you look at those two, if you were at the top of Mount Everest and you could look down and see the base, you would see so exalted over that person, so high up over that person. So from that perspective, if you were on Mount Everest, your perspective would be, "I am so much above you." And indeed you are. I mean, if the standard is sea level, then at the base of Mount Everest, you're pretty up. But then the one on the top of Mount Everest is much higher. So actually, if we were to look at it, that the person at the base of Mount Everest would be way above us, but the one on the top of Mount Everest would be way up there. But what if your perspective was the moon, and you were looking at the earth from the moon? Who would be the highest? Well, actually, technically, somebody would be above somebody else, but it would be indistinguishable from that standard. So when we set the standard and we evaluate, we say we're better than someone. But the poor in spirit, they have a different standard. They have God's standard. They're not looking at this relative righteousness. Did you do a little bit more than I? Are you a little cleaner than I? It's a different standard. And the standard is, I have no resources. The poor in spirit is the one that is able to say, "I have no resources." So I think we can make two essential points about the poor in spirit. Two essential things to kind of summarize what the poor in spirit. First, we should recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we have no resources to acquire spiritual life. Have no resources. I am bankrupt. Secondly, as Christians, we should recognize that the spiritual wealth we do have is because we are in union with Christ. We have no independent spiritual wealth. We are totally dependent, not independent. So, the poor in spirit is not just an attitude that should be there for someone who's an unbeliever, if they ever want to know Christ, to be able to trust in Christ, but it should be an ongoing attitude of the believer. That the believer, that you and I are able to say, "I have no resources in and of myself. I have all these spiritual blessings." Ephesians says, "I've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." I can go through the Bible, I could find these blessings. But then there are probably blessings that haven't even been mentioned in the Bible. But I've been forgiven. I've been adopted. I have spiritual resources. But the spiritual resources I have are not mine independently. They're mine because I'm in union with Jesus Christ. I have them dependently. I have no resources in and of myself. In and of myself, I am spiritually bankrupt. So there are two aspects to it. One is for the person that's outside of Christ, for the unbeliever. The only way that person ever will be able to come to a place of depending upon God, trusting in Jesus Christ, is to see themselves as spiritually bankrupt. I have no resources of my own. And if you ever talk to somebody and you're talking about the gospel and you're presenting the gospel If they see themselves as having resources, they will give those resources and not ever totally trust in Christ. I may have mentioned before this, working at the State Fair in Texas at an evangelism booth in this certain track that we used there. And in this track, as it went through things, it came to this one place and it asked this question, you know, what are you trusting for salvation? It gave several options. And it would list, you know, works or different things, and people could write down, fill in the blank. And it was a kind of a percentage thing. And when you go through it early on with most people, is they would put down maybe totally, let's say 100%, because of the good works I do, because I go to church, whatever it is. And then you go through the gospel and go through this again. They come back and they understand a little better. And you come to this point and they go, because of Jesus Christ, 50%. Because I sing in the choir, 50%. You see, they're not there yet. They've seen themselves as more spiritually poor than they were, but they still have resources. I still deserve salvation because of some resource, because I go to church, because I sing in the choir, because I do good things, because I'm not as bad as Larry, whatever. But it's when you say 100% in Christ because I have no resources. And then as believers, for us to still see ourselves as I have no independent resources. Now I'm rich, but I'm rich because of my Father. I'm rich because of His grace. I'm rich because I'm in union with Jesus Christ. I'm rich because I've been adopted. I'm rich because I've been forgiven, but I have no independent resources. And as believers, when we start to see ourselves as somewhat dependent and to see ourselves somewhat rich, then we move into a different realm. We become independent of God. We don't really need God in that thinking. So the poor in spirit, not just in that entrance, but always see themselves totally dependent upon God, 100%. Well, then we could ask the question, then in what sense are you blessed? If you're spiritually poor, if you see yourself as totally bankrupt, in what sense are you blessed? So we're back to this term blessed, that the Beatitudes, and that's what the term means. And we looked at it a little bit last week, but just to kind of recap that. To be blessed in English is to evoke the divine favor or to have conferred upon you some well-being or prosperity. Well, this is not a blessing in the sense that we're requesting God to bless something. It would be more in that second sense, that something is being conferred upon us. Some sense of prosperity or well-being is conferred on. Blessed are. So what does that mean? Well, in the Greek word, in the Greek dictionary, it defines it as blessed or as fortunate or as happy. But it has that reference to a privileged recipient of divine favor. So the blessed is one that has received God's favor. Or you can be happy because you received God's favor. Or you're fortunate because you received God's favor. So the idea of happy or fortunate doesn't really work well in English unless you understand that context, because it's not that our circumstances are necessarily happy. But even then, there's a sense that it works, because you can be happy in your circumstances knowing that you have divine favor upon you. The term refers to a distinct joy, which comes through participation in the divine kingdom. It's a positive state, in other words. To be blessed is to be in a positive state. Jesus is saying those that have these qualities are in a positive state. Even though the circumstances of the earthly temporal moment might not be favorable, you're in a state that is positive. And so when we have that eternal perspective, not a present temporal perspective, is of that sense of state. To be blessed in the Beatitudes in that regard means to stand in favor, to stand in God's favor, to stand in the grace of God, to stand approved by God. So you think about that for a moment. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why are you blessed? Well, because you recognize that you're spiritually bankrupt. So in what sense are you blessed? Because when you recognize you're spiritually bankrupt, it puts you in a position to stand in God's approval, to stand in God's grace, to stand in God's favor. See, those that say, I have spiritual resources, cannot stand in grace. Because they have no need of grace. They have their own resources, they say. They cannot stand in God's favor because God's not giving them favor because they're saying, I deserve it. So there is no favor. And there's no way God can approve because their resources really aren't resources. So to be blessed is to stand in God's favor, to stand in God's grace, to stand approved by God. And thus, there is a sense of being blessed or even happy regardless of circumstances because of that. Well, in what sense will you inherit the kingdom? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In what sense is the kingdom of God yours? Or the kingdom of heaven? In what sense is it yours? Well, just to review a little bit from last week, kingdom, it can have different connotations depending on the context. There is a sense that there is a universal reign of God. So we can speak of God's kingdom, talking about that He is the King. Everything that's been created, He is the King. He reigns over the universe. There's a sense that there's a spatial aspect of a literal land. You know, there's this spatial sense of kingdom, that the kingdom is land. And that's what we read in the Old Testament prophecies about David's kingdom and the millennial kingdom that's coming. There is this land that God has promised. That's a spatial sense. A king has a physical land. There's also a spiritual aspect to the kingdom. That kingdom is a spiritual dimension, not just literally land, but a spiritual dimension. There's also an eternal life connection. And we looked at this last week, that in Mark chapter 9, in verses 45 and 47, and one passage it talks about entering into life, and the other passage talks about entering into the kingdom. That eternal life and kingdom are interchangeable there. So kingdom in that passage means if you enter the kingdom, it's the same as entering eternal life. So kingdom can have that same aspect of eternal life in certain passages. And then there's that future kingdom, that literal future millennial kingdom that's yet to come that Revelation 20 speaks of. And we could also talk about a present dynamic kingdom, that Jesus Christ reigns over His kingdom right now, but yet He will yet reign over a physical kingdom. So when we hear the word kingdom, it's a complex term. And that's why it's difficult in times where we go, well, I don't understand the kingdom, because it's used in different dimensions or different aspects at times. But here, it's not looking, I don't believe, at a future kingdom, though there's an aspect that will be yet true for us. It's looking at this present spiritual kingdom, that you possess eternal life. You are in Christ's kingdom right now. Thus, in Colossians, it talks about being delivered from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of Christ, His kingdom of light. We've been transferred from that kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. And so we possess or inherit the kingdom of heaven is that we have eternal life, that we are now in a spiritual kingdom where Christ reigns. There's a present dynamic kingdom we are a part of. And yet there is a future kingdom yet coming. And so it has this present, here, now, but yet future aspect to it. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is, those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy, who depend solely upon God, that person, his confidence is not in his own abilities or his resources. Rather, he recognizes that he has no resources. She recognizes there are no assets worthy of of God. And so, recognizing total spiritual dependency, one trusts in God. Therefore, you say he's blessed. That is, he stands now in favor, or in God's favor. She stands now in God's grace. He stands now approved of God. He is blessed by God. He presently has God's kingdom. That is, he's been removed from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. He has eternal life. He's entered into eternal life. He's entered into the kingdom. And there's also that blessing of a future kingdom, association with the return of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit? The first aspect of being poor in spirit is to recognize, in that sense of salvation, that I have no resources, that I'm totally dependent on Christ. That's the issue of salvation. That's the issue of evangelism. That's the issue of the gospel. To see I have no resources. The other one is continuing as a believer, as a Christ follower, to where we recognize the spiritual blessings we have. All the blessings that are ours, that we're rich. We're rich, but we're rich in Jesus Christ, not independently. I'm rich totally dependently. It would be as though you were born into the monarchy of England. And you have access to all the queen's riches. You have all the palaces. And you say, I'm rich. And indeed you are. You say, I'm going to inherit all this. And indeed you will. But your riches are totally dependent upon your relationship to the queen. If you're cut off from the queen, you have no resources. It's not yours, it's hers. And that's the case here. It's God. It's Christ who is rich. But in him, we have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings. So we can say, we are rich, for indeed we are. We've been forgiven. We've been adopted. And you can go on with, we've been redeemed. Which one of those blessings, you know, generates the most smiles for you? There are many of them. That's your blessings. But it's all independence. I'm spiritually poor in and of myself. Christ starts here. Jesus starts here as he gathers these people together and this group, and he's talking to them. He starts at the poor in spirit. It's a central starting place for all the other attributes and qualifications that are listed here. Really rest upon this single one first. For if you see yourself as being independent of God, as independent of his, in that sense of need, then the rest of them don't fall into place. But if you can start by seeing yourself for who you really are, that apart from God, I have nothing, that in and of myself, I deserve nothing, then it places one in a position to hear what Christ has to say. So the poor in spirit.